to be with you. Tonight is our eighth installment in a series that's taking a street-level look at what the Bible has to say about the way the local church lives and breathes. And just sitting down and waiting on the Lord this morning to begin my preparation for tonight, I was thinking about how blown away I've been by what an amazing thing the local church is. And I'm praying that wherever your view of the local church used to be, that it is like miles higher because of this time in the Word of God together, that the way you understand it, the way you think about it, and the way you see how the Lord wants you to engage in this community of believers, no matter, and should the Lord tarry and should the Lord move you, how you're supposed to engage with a community of believers, wherever that might be. But I've been so blown away by what an amazing thing the local church is, and I've been so blown away by how stunning a community of believers is when the way that it lives and breathes is actually an expression of the heart and mind of Jesus. When you see that happening, it's just stunning. You know, there are times, it goes without saying, my wife is gorgeous, but there are times when we're going someplace and she's getting ready to go and I'm in a different room and then she like walks into the room ready to go and I'll just look at her and go, stunning. Like she's supposed to take my breath away. Guys, in the realm of the Spirit, the local church should take our breath away when we see it. We should look at the local church and just be stunned by the way it lives, the way it breathes, how people are together should be such an expression of the heart and mind of Jesus that we're just taken back by it. And I really do pray that when people walk into our church home, right, that they would not only see what we do when we gather, but they would see how powerful the gospel is when they see how we are together. I pray that when we're scattered outside of these walls and people see how we are with each other outside of here, in everyday life together, that they will find biblical community truly stunning. That they would feel that they are on the outside of something so beautiful that they're asking themselves, why am I not in it? That's the world I've been dreaming of. That's the world I've been longing for, a place where people are like this together, and that they would find that biblical community is truly a compelling witness to how real Jesus is. So before we stand up, before John comes up and reads to us, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's all get our Bibles there. And as we listen to these verses, please remember that this is a letter. A letter written to the community of believers, mid-first century Rome. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, verse 7 in the New Living Translation, Paul says, I'm writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. So he's writing to a community of men and women who are loved by God, and they know they're loved by God, and they've received the love of God. They're living in the love of God. They're living from the love of God, and they know that they're called to be God's own holy people. So let's stand. John is going to read to us from Romans chapter 12.
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah, you may be seated, guys. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would open our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit, that tonight the extraordinary would take place in these very ordinary lives, that the truth of your word would flood our hearts, that it would illuminate the path that we're walking on, that it would build us up, that we would be taught, reproved, corrected, equipped by your word. Pray that we will see what this thing we call church, this thing that we call a community of men and women who love Jesus, that we would see what it is rooted in. That the way we live and move is not a matter of pragmatic life coaching principles, but it is rooted in who you are and what you have done for us and our response to you. For everything that you want to do tonight, Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you'd overlook my inadequacies as a man and as a teacher, so that your word, and specifically this portion of your word and all those parts of your word that speak into this and connect to it, that it would go forth in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power tonight, leaving us changed, leaving us transformed by the renewing of our minds, that our lives would speak to, be an expression of your perfect will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, let's get our pens and our highlighters ready to go here. So, would you, in verse 1, circle the word appeal? I appeal. Or some of your translations might say, I beseech you. I appeal to you, then circle the word therefore. Circle the word therefore. Circle the word brothers. Some of your translations, I believe the NIV reads brothers and sisters. Circle that. And then the word by. Maybe just to make it a little distinct from the circles, put a square around that little word, by. And then circle the phrase, the mercies of God. Here's the great Apostle Paul, the great evangelist, the church planter, the pastor, author of Scripture. He says, I appeal to you. The New King James says, I beseech you. F.F. Bruce, in his expanded paraphrase of this passage, he reads it as, I now make this plea. I now make this plea. This is so amazing. Paul's going someplace. There's something that he wants them in their relationship with God. There's a place he wants them to arrive at. There's a place he wants to see them living in. And by way of Paul, the Holy Spirit does not impose legal language. By way of Paul, the Holy Spirit does not use an imperative, a command. Instead, we find the Holy Spirit appealing to their will. You see, the Holy Spirit desires those first century believers, and he desires us 21st century believers to make a choice about the way we live for Jesus and about the way we understand living in a community of believers. So he says, I appeal to you, therefore. And I really found myself pausing here this morning. We live in a church culture that's obsessed with talking about how to do life successfully, how to live out Christian principles to be better in home or at work. But overwhelmingly, all of it's presented as standalone truth, standalone principles, that if you just take this principle, apply it to your life, you'll have a successful life, you'll have a better life, whether that's at home, at school, or at work. Now, here's the truth about Christian living. Christian living principles can't stand alone. This can't stand alone. It's like taking one of these cards here and just standing it on its end and going, stand alone. Christian living is always rooted in, and here comes a word that a lot of people have problems with. Christian living is always rooted in doctrine. Doctrine. Justin was sharing with me last week, I hope I get this at least close, this one guy, very influential celebrity in the world of Christian worship music, has openly said he's walking away from the faith. He's lost his faith. He doesn't believe these things anymore. And then he not only, you know, makes that his new platform, but then he says that exposition, biblical exposition, is the new Latin liturgy. Did I get that right? It's the new mass. It's the new Latin mass. Okay. Now, I grew up as a little kid with the Latin mass, right? To be an altar boy, I had to learn how to pray this long prayer in Latin, right? Didn't understand what it said, except for a few words that you could transliterate into English. And I remember my grandpa, who was, you know, this tried and true, very old Roman Catholic guy, he was incensed when they put the Latin mass into English. He said, that is so wrong. It shows no respect for the mass and whatever. But the truth really was is that although it might have sounded beautiful, you didn't understand any of it, right? So this guy's making the point saying that biblical exposition, teaching the Bible or studying the Bible like we do here on Mondays and Sundays, right? He's saying that's the new Latin mass. People don't understand it at all. It's obscuring. It's keeping everybody in the dark. When in actuality, it's like words mean things. Exposition comes from the word to expose. We're exposing truth, not hiding truth, not obscuring truth. And what has Paul done? All of his letters, he's unpacking gospel truth. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us about the coming of God into this world, his entrance into this world by virgin birth, his sinless life, his sacrificial death, and his bodily resurrection. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us that. The New Testament letters unpack what it means. What's the impact of it? What happened? Well, Romans is one of the most profound places where Paul unpacks the meaning of the gospel, right? And we get to chapter 12, verse 1, and Paul's saying, now look at guys, I want to talk to you about living now. Just like in Ephesians chapter 4, after three chapters that are like, they're the Mount Everest of New Testament truth, of gospel truth, Paul then goes, therefore, in light of everything that I've just told you about, what belongs to you, who you are in, with, through, and by Jesus Christ, let me tell you how that life should look, right? Christian living is always rooted in doctrine. It's always rooted in the truth. The way we live and move, the way we live and breathe in community as Christians, it doesn't stand alone as this principle and this principle and this principle. Let's see if we can string them all together. No, no, no. It's all rooted in the truth about God and all that he's done to save us in the sending of his son. That's doctrine, right? The Christian life is the living, breathing expression of doctrine. It's doctrine made alive in the believer. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by, here's the basis of this Holy Spirit appeal through Paul, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. F.F. Bruce, in his expanded paraphrase, reads it like this. It's up on the screen for you. So then, my brothers, in view of all these mercies that God has bestowed on you, he's just spent 11 chapters unpacking them, right? In view of all these mercies that God has bestowed on you, I now make this plea. In other words, if you really understand the gospel, not an intellectual understanding of it, but a personal, in the deepest part of who you are, understanding of it. If you really understand all the mercies God has bestowed on you, you'll choose to live like this. Everything Paul has to say in Romans 12 speaks to each of us as individuals. We don't want to sidestep that. We don't want to miss that. The gospel is the power of God to save. Romans chapter 1, right? It is the power of God to save. The gospel is the power of God to save the individual man or individual woman who believes. The power of the gospel that saves us individually also transforms us individually. But as we've seen time and again in this series, our salvation moves from alone to together. We've been saved to ecclesia. We've been saved to community. Our lives individually are the expression of the power of the gospel to save, but the community of believers is also the living, breathing expression of the saving power of the gospel. And by way of Paul, the Holy Spirit is appealing to the community of believers in first century Rome. Again, F.F. Bruce, expanded translation. He says, so then, my brothers. That word brothers, it's adelphos. The prefix a denotes unity. The suffix delphos means a womb. We come from the same womb. We've been born of God. Spiritual siblings, right? Romans 12:1 in the NIV, therefore I urge you, and that word you there, it's in the plural. He's not just urging individuals, he's urging the brothers collectively. I urge you, plural, brothers and sisters. Paul appeals, he pleads with them as a community of spiritual siblings to make a life choice. And that choice is not merely some standalone life principle. It's a choice rooted in the mercies of God to you. Therefore, here's the choice. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Again, F.F. Bruce, he says, so then, my brothers, in view of all these mercies that God has bestowed on you, I now make this plea. Present your bodies to God. present them as a sacrifice, a living one, not a lifeless one, a holy one, because it's offered to a holy God, and one in which he will take pleasure. For when you consider your indebtedness to God, the consecration of your lives to his service is your logical act of worship. That's a beautiful paraphrase. It's a beautiful paraphrase. The phrase living sacrifice is literally a living killing. A living killing. In the sacrificial offerings of the Old Testament, the animal was not a willing participant in the sacrifice. Like lambs weren't like lining up, like bleating to be slaughtered. The animal was not only not a willing participant in the sacrifice, the animal offered was slaughtered, offered to God, done, once and done. The Christian does not offer himself or herself to God like that. It's not an unwilling offering. It's an offering that is made willingly based in their indebtedness to God, not trying to earn God's favor, but responding to his mercies. And it's not a one-time and it's over offering. To be a living sacrifice means that every day, every hour, every moment, I deliberately, consciously, willingly offer myself to God. It's constant. It's never over. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul says, I die every day. For me to present myself as a living sacrifice means that I am putting to death the idea that I have a right to live as I choose. I'm putting to death the idea that life is all about me. And it feels like death to do that, doesn't it? It feels like death to do that. And here's another difference between the Old Testament sacrificial animal and the New Testament believer. In the Old Testament, the sacrifice never crawled off the altar because it was dead. The problem with a living sacrifice is that it has the ability to crawl off the altar. To be a living sacrifice is counterintuitive to everything our flesh desires. It's counterintuitive to everything fallen culture has taught us, and it has done a great job of teaching us self-preservation at all costs. To be a living sacrifice is counterintuitive to everything fallen culture has taught us in that it says we belong to ourselves. Our way is better than God's way. Guys, the gospel is so powerful. The love of God is so transforming that we are moved to put to death the desire to live for ourselves, the desire to live on our terms. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15, Paul writes, "For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all," verse 15, "and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." That just fits so perfectly. It is hand in glove with what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 12, that it's actually because of God's mercy, it's actually the reasonable thing for us to say, God, I'm not going to be the one who decides what's right or wrong for me. Here's what you say in your word about who I am. Here's what you say in your word about how I should live. I choose you. And I'm willing to do it. And again, we want to remember that these words were written to a community of believers in mid-first century Rome. God doesn't intend us to be a living sacrifice on a desert island. He doesn't save us to Christian isolation. He saves us to ecclesia. He saves us to be a part of a community of believers. You see, you and I will never fully know what it means to be a living sacrifice apart from being in a community of believers. You remember that Eugene Peterson quote a few weeks ago? He says, we're never fully ourselves by ourselves. That's such a great way to frame why we're saved to community. Being a part of a community of believers is always a matter of Jesus above all and others before me. Jesus above all and others before me. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. That's what it means to say, I surrender my life to you. Living out our faith in Jesus with our brothers and sisters in Jesus involves shared space. We keep coming back to that. Letting others into our lives, letting them into our world. Living out our faith in Jesus with our brothers and sisters in Jesus involves shared resources, and we've looked at that from a couple of different angles: emotional resources, physical resources, material resources. You see, apart from the local church, apart from community, I really don't have a way to know if I've really presented myself as a living sacrifice. I can actually, if I'm by myself, I can prop up a Christian version of my old little kingdom of one. Living in community, man, it just pulls back the curtains on any of that. It's where I really know whether or not I'm a living sacrifice. The local church, real community, is the place where the reality and power of the gospel is put on display for the world to see. Because the local church is a collection of men and women who understand, and again, not just understand intellectually. You can be 1 hour old in the Lord and understand this and not know a chapter verse reference. You can understand it because of the Holy Spirit indwelling you. The local church is a collection of men and women who understand, not just intellectually, they understand it in the very deepest part of their being, what God has done to save them, and they then live alongside of each other as those whose hearts are so gripped by the love of Jesus that they no longer want to live for self, and they want to love and serve Jesus who died for them by loving and serving those who love him. Now, here's the tricky bit. And maybe some of us tonight would go, I have been that person. Maybe some of us tonight would say, I am that person. Maybe some of us might say, Lord, my spouse is that person, or my kid is that person, or Lord, my mom or dad's that person, or Lord, my friend at school, at work is that person. Time has told the same story over and over again. Men and women profess faith in the Lord Jesus, and they do dedicate themselves to living like that. And because living like that, being a living sacrifice, being a living sacrifice in the midst of a community of brothers and sisters in Jesus, and all that that entails, the shared space, shared resources, one day they might find themselves, because they've dedicated themselves to living that way, they might find themselves empty-handed, alone, and bitter and angry at God, saying something to this effect: well, Lord, I've committed my whole life to you. I took my hands off of my life and I gave my life to you. And I let people into my life, and here I am hurt and alone. I shared my resources with people who needed resources, and now I'm left with less than I started with, or with nothing at all. How could you do this to me? But here's why they end up like that. And maybe tonight, here's why you ended up like that. We were kidding ourselves. We're not miserable because we presented ourselves as a living sacrifice. We're miserable because we never really did give ourselves as a living sacrifice. We weren't really worshiping God in response to the great debt that he paid for us. We actually thought we were putting God in our debt by sharing our space and sharing our resources. It's so subtle. And may I tell you guys, that in itself, that story in itself tells us we were saved to be in a community of believers. Because we don't see it happening. And we need people who love us enough to say, it's happening. For us to be a community of believers that is stunningly like Jesus begins with each of us being so stunned by the grace and mercy of God that we present ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. We live and we breathe with our spiritual siblings as men and women gladly directed by the love of Jesus and by the word of Jesus. Let's jump down to verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. There's the intimacy of brotherly love. There's the intimacy of community. Members one of another. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. For the average churchgoer, church is where you go to get. Church is where you go to get. The average churchgoer approaches church like a consumer, like people comparing Best Buy with Fry's or Amazon. Who's got the best for me at the least cost to me? Church is where they go to be served. Now, don't think I'm saying church isn't where you come and people serve you. It is where you come and you are served and you are ministered to. Like Travis was sharing, like Bobby Dodd shared as well yesterday. Man, Creation Fest is where people come to get refueled for the next 11 months. And they're able to be blessed and edified and refueled because there are men and women who understand that they've been saved to serve gladly. The local church, real community, is not where you go to be served. It's not where you go to get. That's what Paul's saying here. That's not how Jesus shines in a way that's stunning. Jesus shines in and through the local church in a way that's absolutely stunning when men and women surrender their idea of what church is and they surrender their idea of who church is for, and instead they see the local church and who they are within the local church as God sees it. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. I surrender my view of this thing called the church. I'm going to let you tell me what church is and who it's for. I want you to show me who I am within it. When we are living sacrifices, we will live and breathe together as those who know that, number one, we are deeply and intimately related to one another. Again, that individually members one of another. That is such an incredibly intimate relationship. When we're living sacrifices, we will live and breathe as those who know that we each have a function. That's implied in the words, we don't all have the same function. It just means we all have a function, but we don't all have the same function. Some of us may share the same function in these walls, outside these walls, in the way we relate to one another. But we don't all have the same function, but we all have a function. When we're living sacrifices, we'll live and breathe as those who know that we each have gifts. We each have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And we should use them. Some of us might actually possess the same gift. And by the way, it's gifts, plural, here. In the Old King James, it says that the Holy Spirit gives gifts severally to each member of the body of Christ. Not one, not two, but several gifts. And we might have in common certain gifts, certain manifestations of the Holy Spirit that are at work in us and through us to minister to edify, to build up, to serve the community of believers that we're in. But the way we use those gifts and the degree to which God energizes those gifts, they're going to differ according to the grace that God's given to us. Look, I know that God has given me the gift of teaching. This last pastor's conference, I'm listening to these guys teach the Bible, and I'm thinking, my gift of teaching doesn't work like their gift of teaching. It doesn't. But that's not the point. I'm to exercise the gift that God has given to me according to the grace that God has given to me in that gift. That's all he's asking me to do. To not use it because the gift that I have, that somebody else has the same gift, but God's graced them differently in it to a greater degree or in a different degree. That doesn't mean I don't use the gift God's given me. We're to use the gifts God has given to us. That's what happens when we're living sacrifices. Look, God, you're the distributor of these things. I don't invent this gift. You give the gift, and you give it in a measure of grace. And isn't it great to know that we live and serve in these gifts that God has given to us according to grace, not like deserving, you know, like I deserve that this gift should be bigger and better in my life. No, I'm just going to exercise this gift according to the grace that God has given. Let me put it another way. To live and breathe as a community that displays the gospel means that we don't live as consumers merely receiving from the gifts of others. Instead, we see ourselves as gifted and givers. Let me ask you something tonight. Do you see yourself as gifted and as a giver? Because all of us are gifted to give. All of us are gifted to use that gift to build up the body of Christ. To live and breathe as a community that puts the gospel on display, shows the power of the gospel. Means we're not going to live as consumers, merely receiving from the gift of others. We see ourselves as gifted and as givers for the glory of Jesus and for the good of our brothers and sisters in Jesus. For his glory and the good of others. Timothy Keller put it like this. He said, in biblical community, there should be no unemployed Christians. There should be no unemployed Christians. That means we should all have something we're doing. It should be that, like, we have to take a number to serve. You know? You remember those old, like, deli counters or where you go to the go to the butcher's and you have to take a number, wait in line to get waited on. And some of you are looking and going, what? Anyway, they used to do that. You took a number. And it should be like this in the church. Like, there are so many people who see the church as God sees it. They see the church for what it is, and they see the church for who they are in it, and they're understanding, like, well, God, you have given me gifts, and I'm supposed to use these gifts, the gift that you've given and the measure of grace that you've given that gift in, and I'm supposed to be using this gift for your glory and for the good of others, but there's so many of us wanting to do that that we just like, take a number. You're going to have to rotate into Metropolis. No, sorry, we've got enough people this week to serve. And when somebody walks in and sees that, they don't know what to do it, because everybody wants to get to the front of line to be served in the world. And what they're seeing is that everybody's trying to get to the front of the line to serve, because they see the church as God sees it. They see the church for what it is. They see themselves for who they are in it. And Paul's telling us, this is who we are. We're members of one another, and each of us have gifts according to the grace that's given, and we're to use it. There should be no passive Christians in this. There should be nobody who comes to church just to recharge their batteries in order to go out the door and live the life they want. Like, man, thousands of Christians go and pay money to camp out. The weather was so bad on the last day of Creation Fest this year that they had to have everybody take their tents down. They had to take down all of the other marquees, and everybody had to go be shoved into the big shed because the wind was blowing so hard. It was dangerous. People take their holiday and pay money to camp in the cold and the rain to be recharged, to go back to their church where they're never going to get what they got there in that week. I don't believe that this church looks like most of the churches those people go to. Nobody should be coming to say, can I get recharged so I can go out and live for myself? It's no, can I be built up? I'm coming to worship Jesus with my brothers and sisters. I'm coming to be taught the word of God by men who are gifted by God to teach the Bible. I'm coming to the men's study to hash out the truths of God's word, to see how they work and apply in our lives together, each of us building one another up, iron sharpening iron, so that I can use my gifts for the glory of Jesus and the good of all you. In biblical community, men and women don't just come to be served, they come to serve, because Jesus didn't come to be served, but instead he came to serve and to lay down his life, to give himself as a ransom. Yes, biblical community involves receiving ministry, but receiving ministry is all to the end that somewhere with the gifts God has given you, you are giving ministry. So what an opportunity tonight for us to stop and go, is that me? Is that how I live and breathe as a Christian? You know, one of the great things about our very first Monday night studies, for the first 18 months before we really started Sunday services, Monday night at Metro wasn't Metro. It was just people from all over the place and a bunch of different churches who would come to be fed. I ran into it last Wednesday when we were having our pastoral meeting at Pete's Coffee. This one guy came up to me. He says, I don't know if you remember me. My name's Mike. I used to go on Monday nights. He goes, but I'm in the ministry now up in El Dorado Hills. Thank you for Monday nights. There were other people who came and they said, I'm the youth pastor at such and such a place. Man, there was one family, they had like three brothers who were all youth pastors, and they would come with their wives and their kids and with their teens from their youth group, and they would come. And it wasn't like they were a part of Metro. Even after we started Sunday services, they used to be over in this section, right over here. And they would come and they would get recharged so they could go out and serve elsewhere. What a joy it was for Metro to do that. Look at verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, now we already touched on that one way back in our first couple of studies, right? Don't despise prophecy. And we saw what an important role this gift of prophecy is in being led by the Spirit. And many times it's the gift of prophecy is so important in being called into ministry. You know, in our Bible bus reading in 1 Samuel, we just saw like how the prophet Samuel, he sat down with Saul, and he was going to be the first king over Israel. And he says, so here's what's going to happen. This is going to happen. Then that's going to happen. And then this is going to happen. And then you're going to go do this. And I just wrote in the margin of my scripture journal there, like, wow, Lord, please, the gift of prophecy. So specific, so detailed to help this young man that God wanted to use to step into what he was being called to be. Sometimes that gift of prophecy comes from the pulpit. The gift of prophecy is in operation. I might not know that I'm being prophetic in your life, but the Holy Spirit knows it. Sometimes it's you guys just having a conversation, like we talked about that gift of prophecy. But if prophecy, exercise that gift in proportion to our faith. The measure to which you have faith is to speak a word of prophecy, and that's not always foretelling, it's forthtelling the heart, the mind of God to somebody, maybe as simply as just with a chapter and verse. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, and I think it keeps going back to this grace that we've been given and the proportion of faith that we have. If service in our serving, you see, it's not like all these things, like it's platform gifts or word gifts. It's like, no, just in serving. It's a gift to serve. The one who teaches in his teaching. And I'll tell you, like I've shared with you, like how I know, like I understand that this gift that God has given to me, the gift of teaching, I have a lot of friends who have the gift of teaching, and I know that God has not energized my gift, that gift in my life, to the degree that he energizes it in their lives. But I'm still so blessed and privileged to teach the Bible. But there's faith that is exercised when I teach. There are times, like, I'm just telling you, like this morning I got up and I'm going, God, where are we going? I know you've got a destination for us tonight. I don't believe we're done with this little Ecclesiology 101, but I haven't got a clue where we're supposed to be. And there are times when I get up and only God knows where my heart is and where my head's at. Lord, I'm going to do this in faith. I'm stepping out in faith. But that's how every gift is operated, according to the measure of faith that we have. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity. The gift of giving is so important to kingdom work. It is so important to kingdom work. The kingdom work, gospel work, has an economy. It doesn't operate in a vacuum. There's stuff that has to be, like in Paul's life, in Paul's time, it was like, do we have food in our bags? Do we have enough to get on this boat to go over to the island of Cyprus? Even in the public ministry of Jesus, there were women who contributed to, who were generous to Jesus because he didn't have a place to live. The guys that were following him, they didn't have a place to lay their heads. They were sleeping outside with him, and yet there were people, and in many cases, it was women who contributed to them food, financially. Ministry has costs. The one who leads with zeal. You know, I talked a little bit yesterday about, like, I know there's coming a time in the near future. Right? Is it 5 years? Is it 7 years? Where there's going to be some transition that happens here where I'm going to have to pull back a little. And somebody else is going to have to step forward. And you know what? There's going to be a time when it's like, no, Richard, don't step back. You need to go to the locker room now. And I'll know that when I just don't have zeal. When there's just no fire. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Man, some of you guys are so gifted in mercy. If you come and don't serve, you're actually resisting the will of the Holy Spirit for you, because the Bible tells us that he gives gifts to each of us. How many Christians was Paul writing to? How big was the community of believers there in the mid-first century BC in Rome? I don't know, but I don't think it was small. And he says, "You each of you have gifts, plural. Use them." His gifts, and this is really so important, his gifts coupled with your life experience, what you have come to know of the mercies of God, how he has been faithful to you through your life, how he has met you when you have been faithless, when you have been unfaithful, when you have been broken and a wreck, and how he's met you and carried you, and then how he has met you as you were serving, as you were living in mission outside these walls, living in the mission of God, and how he just met you. His gifts coupled with your experience in him and with him in your life is crucial to other believers God has placed in your life, to the lives that he's placed you in the middle of. If the mercy of God has moved you to present yourself as a living sacrifice, you will not see the community of believers you belong to as existing to take care of you. And guys, gifts exist because we all need, in some form and at some times, we need to be taken care of. You won't see that community of believers around you as existing to take care of you. Instead, you will step out and you will say, "Lord, show me what I can do.